important thing, and we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Verse 14, we left off in verse 14. The Bible says, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So not only is this gospel of the kingdom being preached to the Jew, the nation of Israel, but it's being preached to all nations, okay? And so in Revelation 7, 9 through 14, you have people of nations in the future in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 7, 9 through 14. Bible says, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations. There's the key phrase there. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. So they're giving glory to God here. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. So this gospel is being preached to all nations, nation of Israel and all the other nations. And the people that are here, specifically in from 9 through 17, are the ones that come out of great tribulation. Okay, they're the ones that make it. They're the ones that are saved. Okay? And as I said last week, what is salvation? Do you end up with Jesus at the end of the white throne judgment? Are you with him? Then you're saved. If you're not with him after that, you're not saved. Salvation is being with Jesus, folks. It's being with God, being with him. Okay, and these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them. So we know this is when the New Jerusalem comes down, because there's no need for the sun there, right? The Lamb is the light thereof. Nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So, God is who? He's the Lamb. Jesus is God, right? And so, but notice, if you would, stay there, go back up to 7, and in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, you have the 144,000. You've got 12,000 of each tribe. And then immediately after that, that these 144,000 are mentioned, you have people in heaven with God. Okay? And so, just as Jesus pointed to that Jew to first seek the kingdom of God, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what Jesus said. You want the kingdom? You have to do this first. That's what he said. And all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, so just as Jesus preached that to the Jews, seek ye first the kingdom of God, you need to repent. You haven't been seeking the righteousness of God. You've been going about to establish your own righteousness. And Paul addresses that in Romans. Okay? He addressed what the Jew was up to in the Old Testament. He addressed that. But just as Jesus pointed to the Jew to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so will the 144,000. They're going to do this. They're going to preach the exact same thing. And they're going to preach that not only to the nation of Israel, they're going to preach it to the all nations. All nations. Folks, do you realize you don't get in the kingdom of God in this age unless you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? The kingdom of God is within you. And that's not applied unto you until you first believe that there is a God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And when you diligently seek after God, after you believe that he is, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, right? After you believe that, and you seek, well, who does he point to? He points to his Son, which is the righteousness of God. Okay? And we don't get into the... You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven, and you're not even going to get there unless you've done the first part. You're not even going to be there. And when I'm talking to you, I'm talking to those that are alive today. I'm not talking about those that get born in the millennium. I'm not talking about those. That's a different set of people at a different set of time. I'm talking about before Jesus sets up his kingdom, for people that are alive to get in there, whether in this age or in the age or in the tribulation, that is a requirement. Seeking the kingdom of God, or you don't get in. And you know that because if you don't seek the kingdom of God, you're not going to find Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in God, when the gospel comes to you, you're not going to believe it. You're not going to believe it. And therefore, you won't get in. And you know that it's not just talking about this age, but it's talking about the age of the tribulation because of 2 Thessalonians. There's people there that they know not God, and they believe not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians. So, I mean, it's clear. I mean, it's clear when you start putting the verses together. It doesn't get confusing then. Not to me anyway, not yet. But that 144,000 they're going to preach that to the nations. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which are they're called synoptic the synoptic gospels, you have similar things about the gospel of the kingdom, right? And you're going to find very, very, very little revelation of grace there. You don't really see it. But as Ruckman once said, and he gave a different illustration, he's got a pen there, and he says, just because you can't see the pen in my pocket doesn't mean that it isn't there. Just because we can't see it, or the Jew or different nations couldn't see it there in the Old Testament, doesn't mean it wasn't there, folks. And you know this because when John writes the book of John, you have something totally different. Not totally, but you have something different being taught there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Belief, 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 all through the book of John. And the book of John is a bit different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because John was written somewhere around 85 years after the Jew is set aside temporarily, right? We all know that. And the gospel of grace has been revealed to Paul. And when John is writing this his gospel, what does the Holy Spirit lead him to write? He leads him to write those things about Jesus Christ that relate to the kingdom of God. Right? His righteousness. God's righteousness, which is found in Jesus Christ. And you get that by believing. By believing. And what did that Jew not do? They didn't believe. Why, the disciples didn't even believe until after Jesus rose from the dead and they saw him. Right? I mean, Thomas had to actually touch him But they didn't believe. They didn't believe what Jesus was saying. Hey, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be the third day. I'm going to rise again. And they rebuked him. Peter rebuked him. And they had this doubt about what was going on. That's why they fled. They all forsook Jesus when he was going into the crucifixion. They all forsook him. They didn't believe. But why is it that a lot of the things in the book of John can be applied to this dispensation? It's because John is aware at the time that Jesus is the righteousness of God, not keeping the law. He's aware of that, and that's why he's able to write those things. Grace is there, folks. We just couldn't see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's hard to see there. I mean, there's glimpses when he's dealing with the Gentiles. But in John, it's evident. It was there. Okay? And so, but without Jesus, without believing in Jesus and keeping the law, guess what that is? Establishing your own righteousness. That's what it is, folks. And that's why Paul hits them hard in the book of Romans over there. And so the gospel of the kingdom of heaven points to Jesus Christ. And it points to the kingdom of God first. The kingdom of heaven comes in after that. And those that have sought the kingdom of God and his righteousness get to partake in that. Those that don't, they don't. Not those that are alive. Okay? Those that are alive up until the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. Once the millennium starts, it's something a little different there. But it's still in effect for them to get through that millennium and be with Jesus in his kingdom that he reigns forever and ever. There's going to have to be faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It does not come by seeing, folks. Comes by hearing the word of God. Okay? And when God and Jesus is on earth and he's speaking to people and he's telling people what he wants and he's ruling with a rod of iron and people aren't believing it, that's why they're deceived when the devil is released. The only being that I know that gets to come into the kingdom of heaven, besides those that are born in there, that isn't saved, is the devil. And he's not a flesh and blood human. He's not a flesh and blood being like we are, right? He's the anointed cherub that covereth. He's the Lucifer. And so, those that, okay, so let's see, where am I at here? Keeping the laws up with the established orders. So the gospel of the kingdom of heaven points to Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there's no salvation in the kingdom of heaven. And that's why the Jew and the Gentile in the tribulation, they're going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus after he had repented towards God, or he'll not be saved. And it'll be evident that they're not saved, because if you're saved in the tribulation, you're not going to worship the beast. If you're saved in the tribulation, you're not going to worship his image. And you're not going to take his mark. Specifically that Jew. Now, there are other nations that come against the Antichrist. You think they've taken his mark? There's wars going on during this time, folks. He's warring with other nations. And like I said before, the qualification to enter into the kingdom when Jesus gets back is found in 2 Thessalonians. They have to know God, and they have to obey the gospel. Okay, obeying is keeping a command. Okay, and so the word of God will effectually work in those that believe that don't take that mark. They will have repented towards God, they'll have faith towards the Lord Jesus, and they'll have believed. And that will work in them. It's not their works that are getting them through anything, folks. It's the work of God which works inside those that believe. The word of God, it works in those that believe. And we know the verse on that. But those that don't believe the truth, they're going to be deceived. Why? Because God is going to send them strong delusion. He's going to send them strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. And who's he going to send? He sends the Antichrist. He sends the Antichrist with his lie. And how does he do that? He gives the Antichrist all power. What did Jesus Christ say in Matthew 28:18? He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's what Jesus said. And so Lucifer has all power. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. He has all power. The Bible says, and then shall that, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power. Satan doesn't have this unless Jesus gives it to him. And signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's tribulation, folks. They're receiving not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. There's salvation in the tribulation. It comes from the Word of God, just like we get it today. The Word of God, which is able to save your souls. And the Word of God tells you what to believe in. And that's God's righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. Right? Okay. So, we all know this verse here. Now, but all power is given unto the devil, the Antichrist. And it comes from Jesus, and who is God? And God is using the Antichrist to deceive people. Why? Because they believe not the love of the truth. And so the delusion comes with the signs and lying wonders, miracles. Comes with that. And so this the devil, the Antichrist, which will at this time be the devil incarnate, will have power to do even the things that the magicians in Egypt could not do. And that was to give the dust of the ground life. They couldn't make lice out of the dust of the ground like Moses did. They couldn't create life. They couldn't give life to something that had no life. And you know this is true because there's no record of this ever happening in the Bible until Revelation, besides what Moses did. And Moses was a messenger of God. And so, up until the tribulation, it doesn't look... Yes? Second Thessalonians 2:13. Yeah, I would say so. I don't know if Dutch Reform... I don't know the religion too much, but some people say, well, we were chosen... chosen unto salvation, but it's through sanctification. You don't get chosen until you're sanctified, and you don't get sanctified until it's through Jesus Christ, right? Okay. So yeah, I mean they misread. They leave out words. They have, you know, they're being blinded by the God of this world, thinking that, you know, salvation comes by any other thing than Jesus, huh? Yeah. That's what I'm saying. It's the Word of God that saves you, folks. And essentially, it goes back to God because He's the one that gave it. You don't get salvation unless it's through grace. And if you don't believe the Word of God talking about where you need to get righteousness from, you don't get it because you won't believe it. You won't believe in Jesus. The Word of God tells you that. So, I mean, it all works together, folks, and it flows in and it just intertwines together and it fits perfectly. And a lot of times we overthink things. We try to take circles and put them into squares, and we try to make something that really isn't there, there. And in the end, the Lord Jesus will get the credit for anybody that's saved. Hey, we might not understand all that there is to it, but we know this, He gets the credit. You don't get anything. You don't work anything to get to heaven unless He worked it through you. That's the only way I can explain it. The word, if you believe the word of God, it's going to work in you. And it's going to work into you to salvation. The Bible says that. So Revelation 13:15, this is the Antichrist. He's given life. It's the only record other than where Moses took dust and made lice. It's the only other record that I see in the Bible where something's obtaining life. And it's an image. Revelation 13:15. If there's another place, I'd like to see it, but I don't see it right now. Maybe the Lord will show me later. But it says, and I beheld another beast come up from the earth, verse 11, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. There, I don't know if he's at war with other countries, because we're going to read here that this guy is at war. There's war going on at this time. Not peace, war. Yeah, he comes in peaceably, but he comes into the position that he's in peaceably. So it's almost like he gets elected in. But folks, there's fighting going on. There's fighting and war going on at this point. And we saw that in the beginning of Matthew there. But he makes, and he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Where did he get this life? Or where did he get this power from? He got it from the Lord. He got it from the Lord. And don't forget, he's trying to imitate everything that the Lord has done. What did God do in the Garden of Eden? He formed man, right? Like, I don't know, out of the dust of the ground. The Bible says, what is that? It's an image. It's an image. He created man in his own image. And so, just as God formed from the dust of the ground and a man, the Antichrist will form from the dust of the ground. Essentially, if he's building something, and he's causing men to build something, it's coming from somewhere. I mean, when you take dust particles and you melt them or do whatever you have to do to form them, or put them together as clay, add some water to them, or whatever you do, it becomes something, folks. You can make things out of dust. We're made up of the dust, right? Everything that we see around us is made up of the dust. This is the wood, the materials, everything you see comes from dust. But just as God made an image, so will the Antichrist. And he gives life to the image. Just as God breathed life, the breath of life into the nostrils of the man, so the Antichrist is going to give this image life. Okay? And I'm not saying he's doing it the exact same way, but he's able to give it life. He's able to give it life. Dust life. And God gives him this power, and the Antichrist it will be able to perform signs and lying wonders, which allows him to give life to dust, this power. Okay, verse 15, Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoke of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, what is this abomination of desolation? I'm just going to throw the question out there. Whatever it is, right? Whatever it is, it's something that's going to be seen, right? By others, specifically the Jews. And so, because he's going to be talking to the Jews, those in Judea. So whatever this abomination of desolation is, there's going to be Jews in around this area, in Jerusalem, in Judea, that are going to be able to see this happen. Okay? And so here's the situation that will be going on during the tribulation. And this is just review, folks, but we're just going to put it out there. There's going to be a covenant made with the prince of the covenant. And that would be the prince over Israel at the time of the covenant and for the daily sacrifices to resume in the temple. And you find that in Daniel 11. And we'll go ahead and turn, and we're going to be there for a while. For a little bit, anyway. Daniel 11, verses 21. And we went through a little bit of this the last week. The Bible says, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arm of a flood shall they be overthrown from him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant." Prince of the covenant. So what it looks like here is that there's a guy in charge in Israel that the covenant is made with. And I don't know if this Antichrist is somebody that's internal in Jerusalem. I don't know. I don't know that. I don't have that information yet. But this is the information that it looks like that I have. And this guy here, he's going to be destroyed, this prince of the covenant. He goes bye-bye. And this is a seven-year covenant found in Daniel 9:27. And we know that there are times in the Bible when a week is referenced to 7 years, and you know that by the account that's found where Jacob and is serving for Rachel. He fulfills her week, the Bible says, and he served for her seven years. Okay, that's found in Genesis 29:28, but in Daniel 9:27, he confirms his covenant for a week, and that's referenced to 7 years. Okay, that's a 7-year covenant, and during the midst of this covenant, there's going to be armies around Jerusalem. Okay, sometime during the midst, if you would go to Luke, hold your finger in Daniel, go to Luke 21. And there's a lot here, folks, but you know, you can rack your brain over this stuff. Luke 21, verses 20. But it's, you know, you have to go back through the Mark and the Luke passages to find this information, because it's just not all in one place. That doesn't mean it's not there, just not there for you to read. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. Okay, Luke, verses 20, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Meaning it's, you know, it's near. It's coming. Okay? And so, remember, there's world war going on. Verses 7. You've got the first half of the tribulation. Matthew 24. Where did I say that was? Matthew 24, 7 through 15, or through 14. And then you've got the second half of the tribulation, abomination of desolation, which is called the Great Tribulation. And we'll see that a little bit later in the same chapter. But the first, there's world war going on, chapter 24, verse 7, which is part of the beginning of sorrows. And the abomination of desolation is nigh. You've got these armies surrounding Jerusalem. Okay? That's found in Luke 21:20. And so the great tribulation starts when the Antichrist arms. In other words, those that have sided with the Antichrist, back in Daniel 11:31, and arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So, is the abomination that maketh desolate the Antichrist sitting in the most holy place? 2 Thessalonians? I don't believe so. But, and we'll go through them. Yes, Brother Richardson. Yeah.
It appears that it's the person that's there the day the abomination of desolation is there. In other words,
it does. Right. But it does say who that he that readeth.
Right. But it appears when he says that, that it's not applying to everybody.
Absolutely.
It's these people that are there, and they're there, and they read it.
You're right. I believe you're right, brother. And we'll get there. We'll get there. Just let me get through there. That question will probably be answered here in a couple minutes. But notice that he's in touch here with some those that forsake the holy covenant. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. Okay? He shall corrupt them by flatteries. These are the same that do wickedly against the covenant. The ones that place the abomination that maketh desolate. And now, what is the abomination that maketh desolate that is placed in the holy place? Matthew, when you shall see it stand in the holy place. What is the holy place? That's another question. What is the holy place? It doesn't say the most holy place. It says the holy place. And we know it's not the Antichrist because he's sitting in the most holy place. This thing is standing in the holy place. There's only one seat in the house of God, and that's the mercy seat, folks. So it's not the Antichrist sitting. It's something standing. And if you would, in 2 Chronicles 5, or I'm sorry, Leviticus 6:26, we find what the definition of the holy place is. Leviticus 6:26. The priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it in the holy place. Shall it be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation? It's in the court. So something is going to stand outside the temple in the court. The holy place. Okay? There are specific things in the court before you enter the temple. You've got the two pillars, one called Boaz, the other called Jachin. You've got one brazen altar, and it's about 10 cubits high, and you've got the molten sea on the east side. And the molten sea is being held up by oxen, okay? And then you've got 10 lavers and basins. Now, whatever this abomination is, that maketh desolate, it's something that can be seen by other people other than the priest, or those allowed in the holy place, which includes the court of the tabernacle. If you can remember back where Nebuchadnezzar made an image, back in Daniel 3, verse 1, he made an image 70 cubits high, and he placed it in a place, and it was where people could see. It was 60 high, and it was, like 9 feet across. You can find the account, and it's like 60 feet tall, and it's 9 feet wide. It's a ratio of 10 to 1. But he places this, and he makes people worship it. He makes people worship it. Now, in Daniel, this image is some kind of obelisk or cylinder-type structure, okay? Because it gives dimensions. So it's almost like it's a round pillar, like, you know, something that they would put up in the Washington for the Washington Monument, or something they put in the city of London, or in the Vatican City, those little, you know, weird obelisks, they call them. But I don't know that this is what this is in the book of Revelation, that this image. I don't know if it's that, but there's one thing specific about the one in Daniel, and that is it's very, very tall. It's 90 feet tall, folks. And now just imagine, and we're going to stop here, but imagine somebody putting up a structure in the court, the holy place, and people are able to see this thing. You're going to see in Matthew, when there's going to be people on the housetop that are going to see this thing. There are going to be people in the field that are going to see this thing. And they're commanded to do something, and that's to run. And we'll go to one more place, Job 28. Let me see where this is at. And we'll be done. I can't remember. We didn't get to it, brother. We're going to go ahead and stop there. Maybe we'll get to it next week. But we'll stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And thank you, Lord, that you've put them together in such a way that you really have to search and you have to seek. You can't just read through the Bible. You have to actually study and compare the spiritual things with spiritual things to get any understanding or wisdom out of this book. And we're grateful for that, Lord. You're not lazy. When you do work, you do it efficiently, you do it fast, you do it perfect. And that's the way your Bible's written. And we pray that we would work diligently and study to show thyself approved unto thee. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you.